This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 46. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 46.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 46 reads this way. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for this time of the year that we celebrate your Son coming into the world to die and pay for our sins. And Lord, how grateful we are that you have redeemed us and that your mercy and grace has changed our lives and destination, eternal destination. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, that you would be honored and glorified and our lives drawn closer to you and empowered by your grace and by your Spirit to be the witnesses you've called us to be. And then, Lord, if there's anyone that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them and help them to see their need to trust you as only you can. Bless and we'll give you the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's God's plan for all humanity, that our lives would magnify the Lord. And that's really life in a nutshell. But this morning, we want to take notice of this place that God wants the hearts and minds of his people to be in, this place of magnifying the name of the Lord, regardless even of our situation. I mean, Mary was not in a very good place. She was not wealthy. She wouldn't have any really of the comforts of life that we would maybe take for granted today, and yet she could magnify the name of the Lord. And so God also wants that in your life and mine. And why is that? Because of who he is, amen, and who he wants to be in your life and mine. And so we can have this rejoicing in our lives, not just on Christmas, amen, but all through the year. So let me ask you this question this morning. Would you like the Lord to bring you into this place? Let me try that again. Would you like God to bring you to this place? Amen. So that's where it all begins, because if we're just listening to an historical account and forget that God is trying to lead us into his paths, into his ways, that we might experience him, why, we're going to miss the Lord. We'll hear, but yet not hear. We might see some things in the Word of God, but yet not see that God is our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life in the life of the believer. So, and by the way, it's the Lord's will. Aren't you glad of that? It's God's will that we be in this place that he wants us to walk in life. So this morning, I want to consider two questions. Number one, who is doing the work in Mary and Elizabeth's life? Who's doing the work in their lives? And secondly, who is included in the work of God? Who is included in the work of God? I think you're going to see some things that will hopefully amaze you, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's insight and there's light and there's life that we would not normally have. But you can't approach the Word of God with just like a textbook. You have to Lord, I need you to help me see more than just a historical account. Lord, I need you to show me what you're trying to reveal in my life. Let me ask you a question. During the Lord's earthly ministry, do you think he was just teaching them things for the sake of learning certain things? Or did he want them to understand more about the life of Christ, more about who he was in their personal lives, and how to put more faith and or more trust in him and not in themselves? But if we miss that, then all we get maybe is a lesson or two, but we miss God in the process. Hey, the Pharisees had a lot of understanding and learning, textually speaking, but spiritually speaking, they were whited sepulchers. They were dead. And God does not want us to be dead of all times during a time like this when, hey, listen, do you believe the Lord's getting ready to come back? Do you know that 40% of Americans believe we are living in the end times? That's more than Christians. How does that work? Do you know that there's even a percentage of atheists that believe we're living in the end times? Yeah, how does that work? So how does that work? And so I dare say we are probably living in the end times, and may we be ready. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, as the Bible says. I don't know how much time we have left. But believers ought to be walking with the Lord and seeking God and asking Him for His guidance and His light, that we might walk in His ways, that He might be magnified in our own lives and not forget about Him and just be concerned about me, myself, and I, and my family, and that's it. Because life really is wrapped up in our relationship with God, or we miss Him. And only God can make that real to you. If you see it differently, then you see it differently than God does. I can't help you with that. I can just tell you about that. And then you can say, you know, maybe the Word of God is true. Maybe God is to be glorified. Maybe He is what life is all about, instead of what I was thinking life was all about. Because before salvation, what do we think life's all about? Number one, look out for number one. And everything else just, you know, can be added along later if you want. But that's not what God says. So let's consider two questions. Who's doing the work in Mary and Elizabeth's life? And that's an important question, because the same one that's doing the work in their lives is the same one that would like to, that has planned to, that wants to do the work in our lives and as well. So look at verse 46, and let's look at this servant's praise here. And this is the Lord's personal joy that's been given here to Mary. Notice, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She just received the knowledge, the information of what God's going to do in her personal life. And then she says, and then it says this, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." My spirit. And this is, again, the spirit of mankind entwined with the spirit of God. It's a work of God in us that He's doing for her. Notice verse 48 here, and we find here the Lord's personal revelation, received and believed. This is important. This is key. We must receive it, and it's a personal revelation that God gives to us through His Word. We must receive that and believe it for us, not just, oh, that was good for Mary. Listen, what is God trying to do in our lives as well? So notice again here, verse 48, and it says, "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth," listen to this, "all generations shall call me blessed." And they do, don't they? I mean, God, and in what way? God used this handmaid of low degree. She was not popular. She was not even known. She was obscure. In fact, they didn't even, listen, there was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ when He was born for them to say, "He's of the lineage of David." Did they ever say that? They never said that about Him, although He was of the lineage of David. But why was He of the lineage of David? Because Mary was. Amen? But wait a minute, not only Mary, and we know that Joseph was just I don't even know how, I don't want to say his father, his earthly father, if you will, but God's father is the Father, heavenly Father, not an earthly father. But God made sure that Joseph had a lineage also that went back to David. But nobody was interested in that. Nobody even knew that. Maybe they knew themselves, and they weren't walking around, "Hey, do you know who my ancestor is?" They didn't do that. But the Lord used them for His honor and His glory. And He says, "Hey, listen, she's saying, all generations from henceforth are going to call me blessed." Why? Verse 49, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." Do you know that God wants you and me to have that kind of testimony? Let me ask you a question. Has God done great things for you? It should begin with salvation. "Who am I, Lord, that You opened up my understanding?" You know, listen, my faith or my trust in God is not just, you know, I believe that, and I agree with that history. That's not salvation. Salvation is God did something for me that I know that I could never do for myself. Amen. If that's not your testimony, I guarantee you're missing God. And you can debate, you can argue all you want to, but I want you to know something. I knew about Jesus Christ before I got saved. How about you? But the day that Jesus Christ saved me, heaven came down, as the song says, and the glory of God filled my soul. I had never had that happen. And I know it happens to different degrees, but the very fact that you can say amen, you're saying that's happened to me. If you can't say amen, chances are pretty good that hasn't happened to you. And why do I say that? So that you can go away doubting and in fear? No, so that you can say, oh God, I need you to show me what eternal life is all about, lest I lead myself astray or I lean to my own understanding and I don't acknowledge you. And that's got to be the work of God. So we can walk in our own intelligence, we can walk in our own understanding, and we can miss God completely. And so she's saying, I've got something to shout about. I've got something to pray about. And it's a personal revelation that God has given. In fact, back up to verse 45 just for a second here. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be the performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Did you see that? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. And by the way, this is Elizabeth talking about Mary. She comes to see Mary, or Mary goes to see Elizabeth after she gets this news. And Elizabeth is saying, oh, look, the mother of my Lord has come, the one that God has blessed to allow the Son of God to be born through, has come to visit me. And she is saying, listen, and blessed is she, speaking about Mary, that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Do you believe God can show you something? If you don't, then you're not blessed because you're not believing. Now, if you have a problem with that, don't work harder at it. Say, Lord, I want to believe. Show me how that works. I need you to. It's not something that we do for ourselves. Listen, that's why there are people that profess to be atheists, because they've not seen the Lord. The Lord has not revealed. They have not received. They don't understand the truth of God's word that involves the Lord. And it's not just the beginning. It's all through life that we must be dependent upon the Lord to fulfill his promises. But we have to believe that what God promised, he's able to fulfill. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Throw away all your efforts. God doesn't want them. God won't use them. If you're in the business of saying, this is what I'm going to be a good person, there is none good. There's only one, and that's God. Amen? But amongst mankind, there are none good. It's only God that's good and merciful and just and righteous. And God wants to impart that or give that to you and me for our inheritance. Wow. And to enjoy, not just to wait, oh, when I get to heaven. No, listen, God wants us to enjoy and to see his works in our lives on earth as well before we get even to heaven. Let's look at 45 and let's put 48 with it. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Question, what if she didn't believe? She wouldn't receive, would she? Is our God the same yesterday, today, and forever? So he still works the same. Look at verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. So what's required? Humility. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You know, God's people ought to be called blessed of the Lord. And so what we find here is a God-fearing faith. Look at verse 49. For he that is mighty, who's that? Oh, it's not us? No. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Does God want to do great things for you? He will not do it as long as you think you're doing it for him. He will, all you're going to do, all we're going to do is pat ourselves on the back and say, look what we're doing. Can you save somebody? If I could, this whole building would be filled. Because I cannot tell you how many times I've witnessed to people and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But God can. But God can. And so it's not us, it's God that's going to open up their understanding. Listen, I'll tell you the kind of salvation that I can bring. This one fella, young age, you know, came to school and he was a mess. He was a wreck. And I told him what the Bible says. He made a profession, but there was no change. And anyway, there was nothing. There was no change. And when he graduated high school, he got in trouble for robbing, for being a thief, went to jail. Did I do something for him? If anything, I misled him in the wrong way. Or he misunderstood. But see, that's what we can bring. That's what we can do. We can't, listen, because when God saves somebody, He changes them. Amen. When we do something, we may try to reform them, but they'll never stay that way because that's not our nature. But God is the one that changes us, listen, from the inside out. That we call that the heart. Not the beating, pumping muscle that we have in the midst of our chest here, but that means our heart, our conscience, our being, who we are, what we think, how we feel about life and what God has given to us. That's what really matters, and only God can bring that change into our lives. And so she had this God-fearing kind of faith. Again, verse 49 says, For he that is mighty hath done to who? Me. Great things. That means more than once. I mean, these things are specific that she's talking about, but I promise you she's experienced the Lord before and his grace and his mercy in her life. She was not concerned about making a mark, and there's nothing wrong with having a good life and using it for the honor and glory of the Lord, but our sole purpose is God's glory. And that's what she was concerned about. More important than anything else in her life was the glory of God. And God wants us to understand that as well. So again, she says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." So who's doing the work here? It's God. Who do you think should be doing the work in your life and mine? It has to be the Lord. So let me ask you, in your relationship with God, is God doing anything for you, or is it you doing everything for God? I mean, look, I do this and I do that. Is that I? Where's God? See, God can be missing if we're not careful. We're doing all these things, and not that these things should be undone or not done, but we should not leave the most important thing undone, and that is what God is doing for us and wants to be doing for us. So who's included in this work of God? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 50. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Is that our generation? Let's put those two verses together. "For he," verse 49, "that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." And that's a conjunction, right? So she's putting this together. "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Fear is a reverential respect for God. That listen, I don't lean to my understanding, but if God says it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it for me. Amen. And not just because it's my philosophy, it's because I have a reverential fear and respect for the authority of God. I don't sit there and say, well, is that really what the Bible says? Is that really what God meant? Of course it is. Of course it is. And even if the world debates it and says, well, that's a harsh God. No, listen, it's a perverted generation that throws away the word of God, that resists the will of God. So who is included in this work of the Lord? Us, all of us. And so notice again, here he says, "on them that fear him," and I like this, she says, "from generation to generation." Now, how is this happening? Let me ask you this question. Who is moving Mary to say these things? Okay, God, the Holy Spirit, all correct. You mean to tell me that Mary didn't come up with this on her own? You mean to tell me that Mary said, you know what, I'm going to write me a little poem. You mean to tell me that God was moving in her life and this was just flowing because of her reception of the Word of God? This just begins. Do you know that God's Holy Spirit wants to lead us that same way? Amen. That we might be yielded to him and that we might know when to hold our tongue, and when he wants us to speak, we are yielded to him so that we would not go in our ways, but that we would walk in his way. Do you know that God has been working on the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ from day one? To follow who? Oh, not the world. To follow him, right? Oh, you mean not ourselves? So it's important that we realize, Lord, who am I following today? Because when we follow the Lord, he'll show us his way. And he will do for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves. Never. We could never do it. So notice what he says here. He hath showed strength, verse 51, with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You see what he does with the proud? When the proud says, well, this is what I believe. I know what the word of God is saying, but this is what I believe. Well, that's pride, wouldn't you say? And what is the Lord doing with that? Okay, there's your vision. And all we'll do is discover ourselves and we'll miss the Lord. Because what does it say? I didn't say it, but he scatters the proud. How does he scatter them? In the imagination of their hearts. They just puff their hearts up even bigger. Man, did you hear that? Did you hear what I said? Are you impressed with me? Do you hear me? Man. I can't even touch myself. I'm so impressed. And until we see, oh no. Listen, that is an abomination in the sight of our holy and righteous God. An abomination. So notice. He says he scatters them, the proud, in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them, who? Of humility. You know who those are? Lord, I don't know how to come or go. Didn't Solomon say that? And then God said, because you've not asked for wealth or riches, I'm going to give you it all. Give it all. I'm going to give you everything because you put me first. He was saying, Lord, I need you. I don't know how to go. Do you know that'd be a good thing for us to say? We were studying in Sunday school about David when he went to bring the ark back to Israel. And he did it his own way and messed up big time, didn't he? And then he realized that he had conflicted with God's way. And he went back and studied to see, how do I do this, Lord? Your way, not mine. You know why David did that? Because the Bible says that David had a heart for God. And we need a heart for the Lord, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And so she's saying here, and by the way, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Notice what he does. He hath filled the hungry. He has done this. You know what? I thank the Lord that he does that. He's done that for me all of my life. I praise the Lord for everything he brings my way. I remember when we were starting out in life, we didn't have much at all. We were just living check to check. I cannot tell you how many people I had try to tell me, don't tithe, you can't afford it. I know how much you make. And some of them, you know, how can you do these things? And I would just say, God can do them. When Jessica was, she wasn't even here yet. She was on the way. One day I'm going to tell my wife here a little bit because the Lord was gracious in this. I didn't know. She was crying on the way home from church. I thought, now, what's going on? The first thing you think is, what have I done? What did I do? And I asked, why are you crying? I thought maybe I had done something or said something. But we weren't talking. We were just driving home. And she said, you know, I'm concerned about where's our child going to get clothing? And I can't remember if it was before she was born or shortly after she was born. I think shortly after she was born. There was a farm next to us. I don't know, about 60, 80 acre farm next to us. We had a mobile home that we bought for $8,000. I didn't even have the means. The bank, our credit was good, but the bank said, I'm going to flip over to this real quick. The bank said, you have no down payment. We can't give. Everything was going through. We were going there to sign, and they called me saying, you have no down payment. The banker said, hold on, I'll call you right back. Because I said, we don't have it. It was $1,000 we needed to put down. Do you know what that banker did? I don't even know what caused him. Well, I do, really. The Lord, didn't he? Called up the guy we were buying the trailer from. He put up $1,000 for us so that we could buy his mobile home. He was an older fella. He had moved into town because his wife was not doing well. It was like a 2 or 3 year old. It was a great mobile home. And we paid that fella back as fast as we could. Within a year, I think, we paid him back while we were making our loan payments. And then this event took place. I thought God was good. You know, he is good, but you know, and he knows our emotions. And so the neighbor lady had a daughter that was a year older. She brought us a black garbage bag full of clothes because her daughter had the latest and greatest. We had Oshkosh B'gosh. Is that right? Everybody laughs. They know that name brand, huh? They still had tags on them. She never wore them. And some very gently used, because you know how little ones. So every year for a couple, 2-3 years, this black bag would show up with brand new clothes. Now we were both crying. Amen? Because God gives us and provides for us. I am so glad that I was in that place to watch God work. Do you know that some people are afraid to trust the Lord? And maybe that's why he says that those of low degree have great faith. Because we don't have anywhere to turn. We don't have anywhere else to rely on. And so Mary is saying, I want you to know verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things. Amen to that. And the rich he hath sent empty away. Now I want you to know something. That's not saying that all the rich are like that, but those who are rejecting or neglecting God, because Abraham was of great wealth. Job was of great wealth. Solomon, and he did forget the Lord there for a while, but he came back. King David, all of them, they weren't always wealthy. So it's not that idea, but it is this idea. If that's all our reason for life, we're going to miss the Lord. And God will see to it. He will see to it. They'll be sent away empty, he says. But notice verse 54. He hath holpen his servant, or helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed for how long? Do you know the Bible says, and by the way, this is the Gospel of Luke. Do you know he was a physician, but he was a Gentile proselyte. To we who are of the seed, isn't that what the book of the Bible says, that we're of the seed of Abraham? Galatians, if I'm not mistaken. We're of the seed of Abraham if we believe in the Lord by faith, in the promise by faith. We're of the seed of Abraham. So verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed by faith. Remember, not Ishmael, but Isaac. To his seed for how long? Forever. That means even today. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Isn't that amazing? You know, let's just consider the word hungry here just for a moment. What does it mean in verse 53 here when he says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he hath sent away empty? Let's consider Proverbs 27 verse 7 came to my mind when I was preparing this. And this is Proverbs 27 verse 7. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, listen, every bitter thing is sweet. See, when we have so much excess, I don't want that, I don't want that. But when we have nothing and realize that, then every bitter thing is sweet. So God is there to provide for our needs as long as we see we need the Lord. We don't need another lesson, better intellect. We need the Lord. And so God is saying, if you'll call on me, I'll answer. And if you're here and you have doubts, if you'll call on him, will he not answer? So whose invitation and whose work is it in the first place? It's God's. And God just says, take me up on it. And I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, thanking you again for your word and for a better understanding, more insight, Lord, to who you are and who you want to be in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do. If there's someone here in our midst, or more than one person in our midst that does not have eternal life, may you reveal that to them, and may you allow them to be humbled that they might be able to receive you as their Savior. And then, Lord, for those of us that know you as Savior, Lord, are we yielded to you? We can know you as Savior, go back to that day and time that you redeemed us, and yet we could allow the world, Lord, to misguide us and for our own flesh to misguide us. And we may have veered off path. May we call upon you and say, yes, Lord, fulfill your will in my life that you might be glorified in me. Bless the invitation and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.